Our next hymn is When I Surveyed the Wondrous Cross. And this hymn was written for the sole purpose of showing our gratitude to Christ for what he did on the cross. And not only are we here to celebrate the resurrection, but we're also here to remember what he did for us.
Oh.
that. Hymn number 161, Crown Him with Many Crowns.
Dear Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for everything you do for us, Lord. I pray you will just be with Brother Robert as he delivers your message today, Lord. Thank you so much for sending your son to die on the cross for our sins, Lord. I pray you will just bless this tithe and offering to your kingdom, Lord. Let me pray. Amen.
Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. John 11:25-26.
I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. John 14:6.
Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and when I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. John 14:1-3.
Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, we who believe shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The dead will be raised, and we shall be changed. 1 Corinthians 15:51-54.
O death, where is your victory? O grave, where is your sting? 1 Corinthians 15:55.
Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, we who believe shall one day join the heavenly host in a never-ending hymn of praise. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Revelation 5:12.
Thank you. Thank you, Brother Houston and choir. The scriptures teach that there's life and there's death. Death came on the scene because of sin. Early on in creation, we don't know the time period of when it happened, but the fall occurred and sin came into the experience of creation. And we know that as the story of the Bible goes, and listen, I encourage you, if you're not members here, I have encouraged our members, read your Bible through at least 1 year. Find out what's in the whole book. Read it, and you'll see an amazing thing, a story. It's one story about a God who's a creator, and he's a redeemer, and how he redeems man. And he gives us a beautiful picture of that throughout the course of the Bible. In fact, the New Testament writers, when they wrote, they pointed back, the Apostle Paul especially, in 1 Corinthians 15, a marvelous chapter on resurrection. He begins that chapter saying, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and he raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. The Scriptures to Paul were the Old Testament. They were what had been written by the prophets and through the first five books of the Bible that Moses penned. These were the instructions that the New Testament believers looked back to confirm what God was doing through Christ. And if you give attention to that Old Testament book, you will find that it confirms what the New Testament teaches. It is a powerful, powerful book. In the Old Testament, we find the death of a redeemer. You can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, after the fall occurred and the curse was given out to the devil. The Lord God said, you will have war with the seed of the woman. Now, that's different than the seed of a man. It would be a special one who was born in a special way. And in the New Testament, it reminds us and teaches us that's Jesus, who was born of a virgin, was not born by man, but born by God. And in that, he said, you will have your head crushed by his heel. There's a picture of something that takes place years down the road. And it's really not understood fully until we get to the New Testament. But even a few verses over, in verse 21 of chapter 3, God makes a narration, says God takes and provides skins for the man and the woman to cover them, because their fig leaves were not efficient. They needed something to cover them. And for skins to be provided meant that some innocent animal had to die so they could be covered. When we get to the New Testament, we find that Christ is the one who fulfilled this for us. He provided a covering for those who would admit their sin before God. And he did it by his blood. There are many other passages in the New Testament. We have pictures of this provision for us. If you go to Genesis chapter 22, Abraham, as he takes his only son Isaac up, God says, I want you to go offer your son up on a mountain. And Abraham maybe doesn't fully understand it, but he takes his son. And as he goes up on the mountain, he tells the servants, y'all stay behind. The boy and I are going up and we will come back. Even though he knew his assignment was to kill his son. And the son says, Dad, we've got the wood and we got the fire, but where's the lamb? And Abraham says, the father will provide a lamb for himself. Well, what happens? He ties his son up, Isaac, puts him on the offering, on the altar, and as he's getting ready to take his life, the Lord stops him and says, look, and in the thicket there was a ram that was caught, and that ram was to be made as a substitute for his son. Beautiful picture of what God would do through Christ for all who would believe, all who are sinners and would yield to him. Many other pictures like that in the Old Testament. You go in the Old Testament, you also find resurrection mentioned there. And you might say, well, how do we see resurrection? I would point to Job, an Old Testament book. It's probably one of the oldest books in the Bible, written to remind us of God's dealing with man. But in chapter 19, verse 25 to 26, here is what Job says as an early prophet. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. Job was way back there. The patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had not even come on the scene yet. Job's there. My Redeemer lives, and at the last he'll take his stand on the earth. He's speaking about one who will come from heaven and walk on the earth. That's Christ. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God. He had a confidence and a faith. He was going to be raised up to life one day in the flesh. Way back there. And then we find many other passages of Scripture. Psalms give us little nuggets here and there in Psalm 18, verse 15. Chapter 17, verse 15. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. There's a beautiful picture of a resurrection coming from the dead and seeing the face of the Creator. Many other passages like this to encourage our hearts and to let us know that when Paul was saying according to Scriptures, he'll die. According to Scriptures, he'll be raised up. There are beautiful pictures in the Old Testament to remind us of that. Why do I say all of this? Why do I bring that? Because most of these passages in the Old Testament are better understood through the revelation of the New Testament. When you read the New Testament, you can look back and see, oh yeah, that's what they meant. That's what they meant as they were pointing toward a Redeemer. And I will tell you that as we look at those passages in the Old and the New Testament, you get to the New Testament and you find these gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All four of those gospel accounts give us record of the resurrection. They give us a record of Jesus' death and being raised back to life. It's a crucial part of the Scripture. His death and resurrection. Last week we talked about his death. We talked about how it's the atonement. It is a necessary atonement, had to be made for our sin, and Christ came and fulfilled that perfectly before God. How? He was unblemished. He was sinless. The Scripture tells us Jesus never sinned. We find out he is the firstborn of God. He wasn't created, but he was given the moniker of the first, the only begotten of God. So we know that he fits the requirements that the Old Testament asked for, an unblemished lamb that had to be the firstborn of its kind, and it was offered up to death. Jesus Christ fulfilled that when he was introduced by John the Baptist. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. His Lamb. We'll see him in many different ways in eternity one day. For those who trust the Lord, you'll see him as a lion, you'll see him as a lamb, you'll see him as a powerful warrior, you'll see him in many different ways, but we'll see him as a lamb. He'll still bear the scars of having given his life for us so that we'll never forget what a sacrifice. But this week, we concentrate on the resurrection. Christ was indeed killed for sin, but Christ also was raised up to life. The marvelous thing about that is Jesus told his disciples, the Son of Man will be taken captive by the leaders, by wicked men, and he will suffer at their hands, and then he will die, and then he'll be raised up to life. That's why I had to tell them, don't let your hearts be troubled, because he told them bad news. They were going to lose him, but not for long, because he'd be raised up just like he said. The passage of Scripture we're going to be concentrating on this morning is found in the Gospel of Luke. And we could have chosen any of the Gospels this morning. We're going to read verses 1 through 12 of Luke. I ask you to stand with me as we read these verses. Reads this way, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And this is speaking about the ladies. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, the third day rise again? And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. And these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only and went away to his home, marveling at that which had happened. Let us pray. Father, I pray that you give wisdom and understanding just in these brief moments as we examine this text, but especially the one verse in it that reminds us of the resurrection of our Christ. Father God, may you be exalted today. I pray for every soul in this place. Lord, those that are members, those that are not, Lord God, that your Spirit would have freedom to penetrate our hearts and to convince our hearts of this great, great news of Christ's resurrection and that it means something for us if we will believe. Be exalted today. You're worthy. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. If you were to take all four of the presentations of the resurrection, you would find some things some would call inconsistencies. In this version, we find two men suddenly stood near the women in dazzling apparel. If you would go to Matthew and Mark, you would find that there was only one angel. And if you go to John, there's two angels. You might say, well, that's a contradiction. That's a reason not to believe. No, that's foolishness. The text is telling us that there was an angelic appearance with a message to remind them of what Christ had previously told them. It is to confirm that God has a purpose and a message for them to hear. Now, whether it was one angel or two angels, you could take any crime scene or witnesses from a crime scene and you could put them together and have them give the account of what happened, and every one of them would be a little bit different. Here we have God using some men to write the gospel accounts, and he gives us the main idea. There's an angelic presence at the tomb that is empty. And they give the message to those who come to see him that he's not here. And remember, this is exactly what he told you would happen. He said, I will be handled by wicked men, I'll be killed, and I'll be raised up third day. And that's exactly what had happened. The angels were there to remind them of the truth, the things that Jesus had said. I was intrigued as I looked at this passage again. And this year, I've read the Bible through every year of my ministry since 1991. I've read the Bible through every single year, and this year it finally hit me between the eyes, this message that the angels gave to the ladies. Right here in Luke, why do you seek the living one among the dead? The disciples, even the women, as they watched Jesus operate in his earthly ministry, healing the sick and casting out demons and raising the dead and making blind to see and touching lepers, all of the miracles that Christ did, they saw something different in him. The reports in the scripture narrate and tell us that people marveled. What kind of man is this that he can calm the seas? We never heard anyone speak like this man before. There was something different about him. And this Christ, the reason he was different is because he was living. He was alive. And he came to bring the life of God to us. If you, from the very beginning of Scripture, the only reason that man lives is because God breathed life into him. God had life in himself and he put it in man so man could live. He's the living one. When Christ came, he's the representation of God. That's the verse we just read this morning, our memory verse. God gives us the light of the knowledge that the glory of God is seen in the face of Jesus. Jesus came to show us who the Father was. And Jesus even said that, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It was simple to Christ, but it's hard for us to grasp at times. Jesus was life. He lived life. He told his disciples, you can have life and live it to a greater degree, an abundant life, if you will trust me. Man had never lived an abundant life since the fall in the garden. Man lived with sin and trouble and hardship, toil. But Christ came to bring rest. He came to restore. He came to bring life back into what sin had stolen. And obviously, we still deal with sin. Even to this day, Christ died on the cross, and he died to take away the penalty of sin against sinners who will acknowledge his sacrifice. Then to take away the power of sin over the believer so he's no longer ruled by sin. And then one day the future presence of sin will be removed. When we go to the Lord and we're with him in glory, there will be no sin in that place. If you trust Christ, that's the hope you have. The removal of sin and the removal of the effects of sin, which is death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. We all experience that death, that separation, that not being on the right page with the Lord God because we sin, or rather because we are sinners. We inherited Christ's sin. Like it or not, we get things from our parents. And our very first parents sinned, and that's something we all carry with us. You probably can't name, and if you're a Bible scholar, if you read the Bible, you can name two people who've never died. But everybody else has died because sin came on the scene, and the result of sin is death. So man's greatest need is to have the sin taken care of and death dealt with in order for us to live. Well, here we find the angel saying, well, this is how it happens. The living one has been sent to you. And he's no longer here in this tomb because he's alive, just like he told you he would be. This is an amazing, amazing passage. I had three little observations about this. It caused me to think a little bit about what Jesus had previously taught his disciples about himself. And he did it many times. He did it in parables, sometimes just in statements or in lessons. But one of the parables is the parable of the vineyard or the parable of the owner or piece of property. And I'll summarize it for you. It's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But it is the story of a man who owned a piece of property. He had a vineyard. He put some men to work, assigned them to work it, and then he went away. And then he went to send some servants back to come and receive some of the fruit from that vineyard. Well, they were beaten, and they were killed, and they were scared away. And finally he said, I'll send my son. Surely they'll respect my son. And he sends the son, and they say, ooh, if we kill this guy, then we can just take the vineyard, and we can have it. And so they kill the son. And the owner of the vineyard says, I'm going to go back to that place, and I'm going to take all those who killed my son, and they're going to perish. And I'm going to take back my vineyard. Now, when Jesus told that, the narration tells us that the Pharisees and the scribes realized that Jesus had implicated them as the ones who were the ones that killed the son. And they didn't like that. And the scripture actually says they wanted to kill Jesus, but they knew they'd be in trouble with the crowds who liked Jesus, so they didn't. Jesus gives us a snippet here. The Lord God sent Christ Jesus to come and die. He was the living one who came among the dead on this earth. Another lesson would be in John's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 23 to 24, where Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it cannot bear fruit. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus was speaking about his own experience. He was going to have to die. He was going to have to die in order for fruit to be born. If Jesus Christ hadn't gone to the cross and died in the place of sinners, you and I could never have any hope. We needed Christ to die. And as hard as it was for his disciples to let him go, they needed him to die for them. You and I needed Christ to die. Because in doing so, he would fulfill the rest of what he said God's plan was. He would die and then be raised up. Without death, there's no being raised up. And so he died. And then Jesus declared his deity and his ability to be able to do this in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, when Jesus pronounced his authority. He said, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I can take it up again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." Christ Jesus sharing, "I have authority. Lay down my life. Take it up again." If you remember the scene at the cross, Jesus Christ, his last statement was, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." That was a display of his authority. "Father, I'm handing you my soul, handing you my spirit." It wasn't that someone took it from him. He yielded himself into the hands of those men so they could kill him. And then when it was time, he gave his life up. He was in control. And then 3 days later, raised his life back up. What a powerful Lord. And he could only do that because he was the living one. Anybody remember John chapter 11? As Lazarus, a good friend of Jesus, died, Jesus waited and tarried, and his friend died. And so Jesus came to the scene where Lazarus' sisters were, and they were weeping. And Martha came out to meet Jesus and said, "Lord, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died." And Jesus said, "Yeah, but he'll live again." She said, "Yes, I know he'll live in the last days when the resurrection takes place." And that's when Jesus stated these marvelous words. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me will live. Even if he dies, he'll live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said, "Yes, I do believe, Lord. I thank you." Jesus wasn't just saying, "I can give you life." He's saying, "I am life." That's why he could declare, "I go and lay my life down and I'll raise it back up." That's why he could tell his disciples, "I'm going to be taken by wicked men and suffer at their hands and be killed, but raised back up," because he was life. Death could not overcome him. That's why we needed him to come. We needed him to come. This Easter celebration we have is not just so we have a holiday. It is for a spiritual reality that all of us need to consider. Why? Because we're dead in our sins and trespasses. According to the Apostle Paul, the human sinner is not just someone that's sick and needs rehab. The sinner is dead, according to Scripture. We're more than a marred version of the perfect man that God made. We need life. And only life could give us life. Just as God breathed life into Adam, you and I must have the Holy Spirit's power through the work of Christ breathe life into us. Otherwise, we just remain dead men walking. That's a phrase that's used in the prisons. An incarcerated individual has been put on death row, and on the day of his execution, they walk him down the halls and they say, "Dead man walking," because he's doomed to die, but he's still walking. And that's really what we are. Until we trust Christ as Savior and Lord, we're just dead men walking. That's why we needed Christ to come. And that's why we celebrate today, because life has been provided. What did the angel say again to these ladies? He said, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead?" Well, that was a question he asked them at the graveyard. But I will say this today. I'm grateful the living one came to be among the dead so that he might bring us life eternal through his work at the cross. And praise the Lord, Christ Jesus rose up. So one day we too will be raised up to life eternal to be with him forever. Again, read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You'll find that exact wording found there by the Apostle Paul. Christ Jesus, because he's been raised up to life, all of those who believe will also one day be raised up to life. This is the hope we have. And we praise the Lord for it. The day that we can celebrate and praise the Lord is today. In just a few moments, we're going to be taking of this ordinance, the Lord's Supper. It is a reminder of the sacrifice Christ made for us. He gave his body. He offered himself up as a substitute. And then the blood was shed. The juice we drink is to remind us that he shed his blood. The Old Testament teaches that life is in the blood. When the blood is gone, there's no life. And Jesus had all of his blood to give. When the soldiers came and stuck the spear up into his sack here, burst open, and the water and the blood had separated already, that was a medical and scientific sign that that individual was dead. And Jesus was dead before they could come break his legs. He truly died physically. But God never died. Jesus Christ lives. He lives today so that you and I can live. And what we celebrate in the Lord's Supper is this life. That the living one has come. And he's no longer among the dead. But he does come to dwell with us to draw us to himself. Praise the Lord for the gift of God. Paul says it's an indescribable gift. It's hard for us to explain, and yet preachers stand up in the pulpit and try to explain it over and over again. The thing that helps is God's Spirit will help give understanding to that truth as you give attention to him the days to come. We will offer this Lord's Supper to all who believe, and I would offer up the Apostle Paul's warning that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where he writes, beginning in verse 23 of that chapter, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night that he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks for that bread, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So let a man examine himself." The Lord calls us, when we come to a time like this, to not just participate in a ritual, but to, as best we can, to be prepared. Does that mean I have to be sinless? Do I have to be spotless in order to partake? No way, because you couldn't. But to know that you're aware when I have said something I shouldn't have said, I did something I shouldn't have done, didn't do something I should have done, or I even thought something, that I was convicted of heart, and I went to my God, and I prayed, "Lord God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Lord God, thank you for the blood of Christ that washes away sin and your provision that whoever confesses sin will find that he's faithful and just to forgive us of that sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We're going to take a moment to respond. If you need to ask the Lord's forgiveness for something before we partake, if you need to perhaps do a self-examination, let's do that before we take of these elements. Let's bow together as we pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege that it is to know you. And then, Father God, to be able to partake in this remembrance that Christ instituted for his followers. Lord, we ask that you would help us to search our own hearts. We agree with the psalmist in Psalm 139 who says, "Lord God, search me and try me and see if there's any wicked way in me, and help me to walk in the way that's everlasting." Father God, thank you for your provision of Christ. Thank you for the forgiveness that comes through his death and resurrection. Thank you, Father, that he's alive today, even today, to help me to deal with my weakness. We pray these things to your glory in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Brother Houston will lead us. Let's stand together as we have opportunity. You may come and kneel at the altar. I would pray with you from a distance, but we will take time to respond before we take of these elements. Thank you for the privilege now to be at this table. We ask, Lord, that you would speak into our hearts as we partake of these elements of the bread and the juice and remember our Lord's death and also his resurrection. Thank you, Father, that you have a promise that you will not eat or drink of this cup again until you do it with us in glory before the Father. Lord God, we look forward to that day. Now, Father, assist us as we partake. We pray in Jesus' powerful name, amen. I would ask the deacons to come at this time, who will help us in distributing the elements. Matthew's gospel presents the Lord's Supper in this way. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup, he gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin." Lord Jesus Christ instituted, transformed a Passover meal into this simple presentation. Little did those disciples know what the bread and the juice would mean until after the fact. But now we know. It's a presentation of Christ's body that he gave. And as we take of it, we remember him giving himself for us. So if you have yours open, please take your bread. Father, as we take of this bread, we remember our Savior giving himself as a substitute in our place regarding our sin. Thank you for him. Thank you for his body. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let us eat together. As the scripture indicated, after they ate, they took the cup. And he reminded them, "This is a cup of my blood. This is what was shed for a new covenant, that you might have a relationship with God through me." And so as we drink of this cup, we remember his blood shed for us and that it seals a covenant for those who believe. Father, thank you for the blood that was shed for sin. And we pray, Father God, that as we drink of this juice, we remember that blood shed for us and the great hope that there is life eternal for those who have been covered by the blood of Christ. Lord God, we love you and thank you for this. In Christ's name, amen. Let's drink together. Brothers, if you'll go to your families. This is where I usually run out the back door and love on you as you go out. I love you guys. Those that are visiting, praise the Lord. Thank you for being here today. Hope you have a marvelous celebration of resurrection with your families. Enjoy it. And God bless you. Hope to see you again. I'm going to run out the back door now.
And just a reminder, spend the day with your family. There is no service tonight, so that way you may spend time with your family on Easter. Okay, please stand as we close with the chorus to "He is Lord." Bless you.